flowing out of your life. People helping you when they don't know why they're helping you. Your enemies helping you. People that have talked about you like a dog turn around being a blessing to you. And then they don't know why I'm helping him. I don't know why I did that for them. I shouldn't have did nothing for them. Then they have regret after they done bless you. But you gone with that blessing. You done walked off with that blessing. I done had people that I know they won't help me. But I called on the mercy of God. And I start confessing favor, that the favor of God's on me. And people start helping me that didn't even want to help me. Helping me mad. Helping me with a bad attitude. I said, that's all right. That's all right. You can be mad. I ain't going to say nothing. Just, I see you doing the work. Go ahead and do it. You mad about it? Your attitude bad? You don't want to talk to me? You want to be sharp with me and short on your answers with me? That's all right, but I'm getting the work done. God is so good. How much favor God want working in your life? Psalm 5:12 says, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will thou compass him as with a shield. In other words, God will surround you with a shield called favor. That means it don't matter which angle that the enemy can come at you from the blind side. It don't matter because God see all sides. And there's a shield that surrounds you, and it's the shield of favor. You should be walking in the favor of God because Jesus walked in it. Don't you be satisfied with this little measly stuff that the world want to exchange for all this glory. Don't you let the devil shortchange you and tell you you can't make it and you can't do this here and you ain't gonna never amount to nothing. I'm gonna tell you, you tap into this word here. You tap into what God has provided for us and stick with it and stay with it and learn to stand on it and learn to speak it when nobody around you is speaking it. And you watch God perform his word because you can walk just like he walked. And if you walk just like he walked, you're going to get the same blessing that he had on him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. How did Jesus walk? I'll tell you how he walked in the spirit. Hallelujah. That's how he walked. Stayed full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. How did he walk? Tell me. Talk to me. How did he walk? He walked in divine wisdom. Hallelujah. He walked in divine favor. Then I gave you about seven that he walked in last week, but I'm going to go back and teach that all over again because I like this one so much because I didn't give y'all a lot of scripture. I preached last week. I'm going to give y'all the scriptures on it. We'll do that one over. Who are you? You are heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. If you're an heir, then you have a right to walk just like he walked. The Bible says to imitate him, follow his example. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Oh, Jesus, we thank you tonight. You are so good to us. We just want to walk like you. We want to imitate you. Be just like you, Lord, in wisdom, in the favor of God, walking in the spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Walking in authority, walking in love, walking in faith, walking in the light, just like you walked. Hallelujah. Praise God. We thank you, Lord, that's what you require, what you expect. That's what you want out of your children. And we are your children. We're heirs. We're your heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, you've already provided everything we need. Hallelujah. We bless you tonight, and we thank you for the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We say the word, and then we live the word. Hallelujah. We speak it. And then we live it. If you say, Pastor, I'm just away from God right now, and I want to get close. I'm tired of walking the wrong way. And I want to walk just like Jesus did. I backslid. I walked another path. But I want to get on the right path now. I want to start walking like he walked. Say, boy, I need this, Pastor. This word was for me. I need to get back in step with God. This is for me. This is available for me. I don't want to waste another day. Tomorrow might be too late. Don't say tomorrow. Say right now. I'm going to pray with you right where you are. Just say this here from your heart. Heavenly Father, forgive me for how I've lived. I have not walked with you to the degree that I know I should be. So, Lord, I repent. I change my mind. Now, Lord, help me. Strengthen me now. I come get the grace and the mercy I need for this time in my life. I know that you have a plan for my life. And right now, I choose to imitate you. I choose to walk just like Jesus walked. So, Lord, from this moment forward, from right now, I rededicate my life to you, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in love, to walk in faith, to walk in wisdom, to walk in divine grace and favor, to walk with you in every area of my life. I thank you, Lord, for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. I'm clean by the blood and by the word that I heard tonight. Now, Lord, fill me with the Spirit so I can be led by the Spirit of God. Fill me right now. Hallelujah.
K-A-Y-T, Lake Charles, 100.1.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
If you would turn your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Mark. And we want to commence reading at chapter 10. A very familiar story. This youth day just was led to revisit this. And I want us to begin at verse 17. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, recorded are these words. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. I want to speak from the subject, when you lack just one thing. When you lack just one thing. It was literally one thing keeping this young man from receiving eternal life. And all of the multitudinous realities of his good works and his good lifestyle, his good morals and his good manners, all of them collectively fell short because there was one thing that he lacked. My brothers and sisters, when we look at our lives, we can take surveys of our lives and look at our lives and investigate our lives. And I'm sure in every area or at some point or at some place in our lives, we can discover where we've got it all together, but in this one place. Everybody that may appear to have it together on the surface may not have it together underneath the skin. And there are facades and there are faces. Somebody say, you know, you can put on your game face. And some of us can put on our mask and some of us can play the role and play the part. But the truth of the matter is that if we look deep within, usually there is some area in our lives where we are deficient of the thing that would make us perfect. Now, this is a story now. The young man who comes to Jesus is desirous, according to the text, of having eternal life. And the record is in verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. Now, first of all, look at how the young man comes. He is sincere. He comes seeking the Lord. He comes in haste, recognizing while Jesus is here, he needed to get him, get his attention, and get the answer that only one could give. And so he runs to Jesus, and he's humbled by Jesus, and he kneels before Jesus, and he asks him, "Good Master, what shall I do?" Listen at his verbiage. "That I may inherit eternal life." Now listen to what he says. What might I do, first thing? And inherit is the second thing that I want you to observe. One of the things that before we even get further into the text that we must recognize, that to really have what God wants us to have, it is opening up ourselves for the Lord to do for us or to us or with us or through us, and not for us to do ourselves what we think is necessary to get what God has designed for us to get or to do. His first problem was he had a misconception about the whole process of salvation. See, there are some folk, which was mainly one of the Jewish problems according to history, was they thought that their doings would get them in a right relationship with God. But I got news for you. If doings were all there was to be in right relationship with God, then there would not have been a need for Jesus to come and die. All we would have to do is the right thing. All we would have to do is change our lifestyles, change the decisions that we made to the right decisions. So doing is not all in itself what it is cracked up to be as it relates to salvation. Now, are you to do right? Yes. Are you to be moral? Yes. Are you to do and obey the law? Yes. But it is not all inclusive in the doing process. Next thing he talks about is inheritance. Now, this word inherited, he literally means because he's a rich young ruler. He probably inherited both his position as a ruler and his possessions from his family. So he is used to inheriting good stuff. So he wants to go to Jesus because, according to the commentators, he goes to Jesus as a Jew, which means he knows he's a promised people or a part of the promised people. So he wants to inherit that grace that comes through the Jesus to the Jews, but rather he is not accepting Jesus as Lord. He doesn't even acknowledge him as Lord. He acknowledges him as a teacher, good master. Rabbi, teacher. So he's looking at Jesus not as a savior, but rather as a teacher who can teach him how to inherit his eternal life. Now look at the question again, and we'll move forward. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Question mark. Verse 18, "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" So Jesus literally brings him into correction right there when he starts off calling Jesus good master and trying understanding it from the vantage point of Jesus knowing what he meant by good. Now, truly, Jesus was good, and though he himself, again, is not called God, he's not called Lord, he's called good master. So from a teaching standpoint, Jesus is saying, since you are honoring me as a man, not as Lord, not as God, from a man's standpoint, I'm trying to tell you, no one is perfect or good but God. Now, let me share something with you before I move forward. One of the things that you're going to recognize was his question was right, but his assumptions were wrong. His question was right. He wanted to know how and what did he need to do to inherit eternal life or to be saved. Now, one of the things that you need to know is that his questions were based on at least three false assumptions. At least three false assumptions. First one was, he assumed that goodness could be achieved. Goodness could be achieved. Now, Jesus tells him in the 18th verse again, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now, God is good by his very nature. There is no bad in God. God is good all the time. And all the time, he's good all the time, because all the time he is good as a result of his very nature. So there is no vacillating from good to bad. He's all good. So if he's all good, he can never be bad. And so what, here is one asking a question, who is bad, how to become good. His nature, he's trying to see how he can change from the bad, be it one thing bad or a multitude of things bad. How can he change that from being good or from being imperfect to perfect in this sense? Jesus is saying, there is none who can do that. So your first assumption is you can't do anything to get to the status of God on your own. Why? Because you were born in sin. You didn't have nothing to do with your coming here. When you got here, you had a strike against you. Did you hear what I just said? So when you got here on planet Earth and knew anything, you had already been in bad company, because death-carrying polluted blood from Adam, the first man God created, was passing through your bloodline. So you had a strike against you when you got here. But then your teaching and upbringings and all of the things you heard and you saw and you said was of your lifestyle. So then you practice bad. So you couldn't, literally bad is all around you.
Yeah.
Is there any place you can go on planet Earth where there is no bad?
No.
Because if they lock you up in a room, they'd have to take your mind from you. Y'all missing it. Because you'll think some messed up stuff all by yourself, with nobody there, no radio on to influence you, no television on, no magazines on, none of that stuff. You got so much bad wrapped up in you that before long, bad will just come out your head. And so as he asked this question, by the assumption of wanting to know what can he do, by asking Jesus, good master, what can I do? He was assuming that you can do something to be good. You are made good. Whatever goodness you experience, it's called righteousness through Jesus Christ. It is positionally placed upon you, not because you deserve it, not because you've done anything to deserve it, but because in your relationship and connection with him, you are covered in his righteousness. So you become good, not because of you or what you do, but because of him and who he is and your connection to him. Then the next thing is, he wanted to know, how can eternity be earned? How can eternity be earned? And this is what verse 19 and 20 says. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witnesses, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Well, right there, that just about knocked out all the whole room here. Man, you ain't got to be real with me, but I know you saw your sin somewhere. And this was not an exhaustive list. Y'all catch that on your way home. This was just a preview of some of the sins that you could commit. And Jesus throws these out at him, and his chest swells and his face gleams with pride. Because look at what he says. Look at what he says. verse 20 says, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Listen at this. He was so excited when Jesus called off just a partial list of sins that were not the sins that he committed. And so he felt with sweltering pride, man, I've got it. I've got it made. I've never committed adultery. I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen. I've never borne false witness. I've never defrauded anybody. And I've honored my father and my mother. I'm on my way to heaven. But look at the word. Verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Yeah. Now, isn't it amazing how Jesus loved the sinner? Yeah. But he hates the sin. Yeah. Now, he's observing him, beholding him, focusing in intently on him. He's excited about the fact that he's lived a moral life, and that's wonderful. He's excited about, again, his upbringing and those things that he has learned and lived in his lifetime. And he's excited, and well should he be. But the truth of the matter is, those things that he was not guilty of, again, was just as incriminating in the end for the one thing that he did not do. And listen to this, because as you search the text, you're going to find out that what Jesus tells him to do has nothing to do with salvation. I'm glad I got some Bible readers in the house. Look at this word again. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Now, he says, go thy way. Sell. Listen. Whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now listen at this. Listen at this, because you're going to see in the end the reality of the one thing that he lacked. Everything that this young man associated with salvation, he connected it with doing. With doing. See, some folk think that they got to do stuff in order to be saved. And it's not in your doing or your working. I don't care how much you are a part of this ministry, that ministry, you serve here, you do that. Every time the doors are open, you're in the house. It's not what you do that saves you. No more than it is that person that does not attend church is unsaved by the fact that he doesn't attend church. Church does not save you. It is a place where those who are saved come and worship and share fellowship together in glorifying God. It is a place where we collectively come in our experiences of one Savior who has saved us, and we worship and praise him and have fellowship with the brethren who are of the faith. But it ain't church that saves you. It's not church work that saves you. It's not all the stuff you do or you don't do. It is the reality of another issue that is not yet even lifted in the text here. And that was the one thing that he lacked. But Jesus said, you want to do something. So even before we get to the thing that you lack, let me give you something to do. See, because there are some people that's just got to be busy. So if you got to be busy, the best thing to do with busy people is to keep them busy. So look at what he tells him. He says, one thing thou lackest. Then he says, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast. Whatsoever you have, sell it. You won't do something? Now, Jesus speaks this out of this spirit of pride and integrity and this spirit of self-righteousness. Because notice the things that Jesus says that you must keep. And he says, I've kept them from my youth up. And he swells with pride, like, I'm doing the right thing. I have no problem doing the right thing. Tell me what to do, I'll do it. So Jesus said, okay, go do this. You want to do something righteous? You want to do something that'll make a real difference? You want to really be a blessing outside of yourself? Go your way, sell whatsoever thou hast. He says, oh, yes. And there's one thing I want you to do with that. Give it to the poor. Don't loan it to them. Don't make no payday loans. Don't look expecting for them to repay you. Give it to the poor whom you do not fellowship with. You don't have no relationship with poor folk. So there is no hope of regaining these things once you let them go. See, Jesus was trying to divest him of the things that he took security and comfort in, his possessions, his treasures. My brothers and sisters, let me say something to you. It's good to have money. It's good to have possessions. It's good to have property. It's good to have material things. Those are the things of the kingdom of God for the believer, for the reward of the inheritance of the saint. God wants you to be blessed. Go back through the Old Testament and walk through. The people of God were very exceedingly blessed. God ain't got no problem with stuff. But his problem comes in when you elevate the stuff over him. When you prefer the stuff more than him. His issue is never ever with the goal, it's with the glory. And he'll give you the goal all day if you don't have a problem giving him the glory. And this young man's problem was he had a lot of bling and things, and he did not want to give them up because he found himself in those things. A whole lot of us are quantified and qualified as being successful by stuff. Here's what you don't understand. If you really got it, you will get stuff because you got it, and it's not stuff that makes you successful. See, stuff is drawn to you because of who you are and what you do. But if you're drawn to stuff to identify, it's sad that folk got to get name brand stuff. Ain't even their name. I can go to Wally World. Well, some of the old saints say Walmart. Not with a T, with a K, Walmart. And get me some jeans and put them jeans on, and I can get me some of them no-name tennis and so forth. And when you see me, and I'm gonna be the same person in them jeans, or if I had some other name brand jeans, it's not the clothes that make the man, it's the man that make the clothes. Then I tell you, I got that from Walmart. You lying, you ain't get that from no Walmart. Now this didn't come from Walmart, but you know, I'm just saying. It's who you are and how you are perceived first within yourself. Stuff so good for you, you can't use it. You know, they don't do that much today, but you know, back in the day, they'd buy a nice couch and then they'd plaster it with plastic. Don't go up in the living room, that's for company. Don't use that, that's for company. And then because you're so proud of your stuff, you don't even invite company over to your house. So the stuff just sits there and you just die, you know, wipe off the dust. You don't ever get to use it. 20 years later, you all broke down, the couch still look new. Because you wouldn't let nobody enjoy. And you didn't, ain't nothing I got I ain't gonna enjoy. If I wanna eat in my car, drink in my car, Now, don't be dropping stuff all up in my car, but you can eat. That car serves me. I don't serve that car. I'm talking about whatever you got. You can't get caught up in the stuff that you begin to worship the stuff. And I'm here to tell you, my brothers and sisters, don't let nobody fool you. You've got to have a perfect balance. Perfect balance. Because anybody, and I'm here to tell you, once you reach a certain level, you are not looking forward to going down or going back. Nobody who now has the comfort of electricity in their home wants to go back to candles and kerosene lamps. It's too convenient to flip a switch. You don't have to breathe all those fumes from the kerosene lamp. I mean, you don't want to go back. So you've got to look at the young man's position now. I mean, he was reared.